may surprise you, and it surprised me this week when I discovered this, that every year there are over 2,000 self-help books written in America. 2,000! In fact, when I saw that statistic, I was staggered, so I went to the Amazon and I typed in self-help just to see how many hits would come up. Over 299,000 hits came up, allegedly, for self-help books. What that really tells us about a culture is we are somewhat preoccupied with the idea of the latest tip or therapy or fad, because we're looking for some change in our life, which I think is a good thing. A lot of times we mistake internal character change with external change, so we look to dye our hair, or we look to cut our hair, or get some new clothes, or get a new car. We do any kind of thing we can to kind of get a sense of newness into our life. But this morning, I want to talk about what we have a hard time controlling in our life. Is it your temper? A woman once told me, my husband is so temperamental, 90% temper, 10% mental. I like that one. But we're going to be hard-hitting and right at you this morning, because that's where we live with the Word of God. You know, do you struggle having control over sexual desires? Drinking, spending, eating, your moods? Do you procrastinate? Do you have bad habits? The truth is, all of us have areas in our lives we wish we could change, and we're not able to. You know, the story of the New Year's resolutions, you know, come and go every year. We're continuing a series today that talks about why do I do what I don't want to do. And you know, this series, this is part 7, we've looked at some, what I think are some excellent things. The evidences for the resurrection, the evidence for the authenticity of the Bible, God, how he works in our difficulties, Jesus being the only way, how can that be? We looked at the issue of doubt. And for those of you who have read the Da Vinci Code, we did a message on that. Is there truth in the Da Vinci Code? And I kind of dissected that for you. You can get those things online if you'd like. But the question I want to look at today is, why do I do what I don't want to do? It's actually a very old question that was posed by the Apostle Paul himself in Scripture. And why do we have such a hard time really getting things under control? And the Bible has a simple answer for that. The Bible says, it's my sinful nature. Now, what is sinful nature? It means that you and I have this natural predisposition to do wrong things. Given the right situation, we'll often make the wrong choice. Paul gives a great example of this in Romans chapter 7, one of my favorite pieces of Scripture in the Bible. Somewhat lengthy, it's 11 verses. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them up to Romans 7. You can read it to yourself. I'm going to read it for you out of the New Living Translation and put it on the screen behind me. But Paul writes, the law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows, and I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law fights, wins the fight, and makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Can any of you vaguely relate to those passages? One rancher said, I always feel like there's two horses pulling at me from different directions. A good horse and a bad horse. Someone said, which horse wins? The rancher said, the one I say giddy up to. You know, and what's interesting about this passage, two things that really stand out for me. One, the lengths that Paul goes to identify this situation. He repeats himself over and over and over about how great the struggle is. Now, you need to understand that interpreters of this passage, the theologians, the Bible scholars, of which you are one if you read the Bible, the moment you pick it up and begin to read it, you become an interpreter, have struggled over the years as to whether or not the person described by Paul here is in fact a real believer, or is it someone who's on the verge of becoming a believer. And I want to declare clearly to you this morning, and I'm in good company by saying this, that Paul is describing the most spiritual and mature of believers in this passage. What Paul is identifying in this passage is that the closer we get to God, the more we will see of our own sinful condition. It is usually the immature person who tends to live with the illusion that they are very spiritual and that they measure up well by God's standards. Those who are spiritually broken, who really have a sense of personal humility, they are the ones that are being characterized in this passage, who before God can place no trust in themselves or their achievements. Now, what's more shocking about this passage is not that I perceive it to be a spiritually mature believer, which is shocking enough, but because of the 46 times that Apostle Paul uses the first person singular in verses 7 to 25 in this chapter, that he, the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to all the non-Jewish churches, the one who literally took the word of God where it was able to reach around the world ultimately, is speaking of his own situation in this passage. He is not referring to someone else. He is referring to himself. Let me take you on a quick little journey with Paul, because I think I can prove with these next three scripture passages that in fact Paul is speaking of himself. In 55 AD, or approximately thereof, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. He said, I am the least of all the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church of God. You know, Paul's journey was he was a Jewish zealot who persecuted those who belonged to the way, those who followed Christ. In fact, his own conversion took place on a road traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus with papers in his hand to arrest Christians under the authority of the Jewish church. And it was that conversion and ultimately the apostleship that Jesus appointed him to that Paul evaluated himself at this point in life and says, you know, of all the guys that God handpicked to go out and do this special work of apostleship, I am the least of them. Though one could arguably say without question, Paul was the greatest based on the outcome of his life and the fruit of his labor. But Paul says, I am the least. I don't think Paul is exercising, you know, false humility here. He believed it. But look, at 5 years later, 60 AD, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, I am the least of all God's people. Now he's saying, you know what, of all the people that have called Jesus by name, I'm the bottom of the ladder. He goes, but God showed his kindness. He allowed me to do this job, spreading his good news to all the Gentiles. And then about 4 years after this, maybe give or take a year, writing to his understudy, Timothy, the young man, he said, Timothy, this is a true saying and everyone should believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. The Apostle Paul. I find that hard to believe, right? No. It's the same man who wrote Romans 7. He so clearly and so completely saw the holiness of God as he matured that he recognized and grieved more and more over his own sinful condition as a human being. There is a civil war going on inside the Apostle Paul. And if it's going on inside of him, it's going inside of you and I too. Jesus talked about it in Mark, the gospel. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, after you become a believer, there's this tension inside of you. You have a good nature. What God has given you, a fresh start. In fact, many of you will quote to me 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "Behold, you are a new creation. All things are new." And a lot of people stand on that, and well, they should. But what Paul is identifying to us is, yes, you are a new creation. You do get a fresh start, but guess what? That old sinful flesh nature, it's still there with you. It didn't leave you at the moment of your conversion. So everyone will struggle with this civil war that goes on inside of us. And there are three results, if you're taking notes here, that Paul talks about in this text that I want to share with you to help you understand this journey we're making of why I do what I don't want to do. And the first is confusion. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 7, Paul says, "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate." He's confused. He says in verse 19, "When I want to do good, I don't, and when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway." Have you ever wondered why you act in ways that doesn't make sense for your life? Have you ever wondered, why do I keep making and choosing the same mistake over and over? One thing I need to tell you right now, you're ahead of the person at least who's not acknowledging that. That's what spiritual awakening does. When you come to Christ, you have to identify, you know what, there's something wrong with me. And yet, once we get there, we go, there's something wrong, and I keep doing it over and over, and I know it's wrong, and I still do it. Why are we resistant to change? We don't understand myself. There's confusion, Paul says. And the second thing we have to deal with is frustration. Look at verse 17. "I have the desire to do good, but not the power." And he says in verse 18 there, "No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right." I cannot make myself do right. Underline that. I want to, but I can't. In verse 21, "It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." That is a picture of sheer frustration. And this is the problem with every self-help book. Hear this. Every self-help book and a lot of philosophies out there will tell you the right thing to do. They do. These people are not fools that write. They have good ideas for you on what makes life work. But they don't have the power to help you do it. And that lack of power to do it, good ideas, I mean, we all know right from wrong, but we still do wrong. We are trapped. That's where the confusion and the frustration comes from, Paul says. You get stuck in the cycle of what I call good intentions. You give it your best shot, and then failure ultimately comes. And then guilt. So we put a lot of energy out on stuff, but without any real progress. And this confusion and this frustration then ultimately summates in discouragement. Paul says in verse 24, "I've tried everything." You know, I have really, really tried to stop doing what I'm doing. Nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. And he poses the question, is there no one who can do anything for me? To me, I hear deep discouragement here. Why even try? I'll never be able to change. And I think we've felt that discouragement because of that civil war. I have. Oh my gosh. I felt it so bad early on in my Christian journey that I just said, I'm not saved. God doesn't love me. I'm a complete failure before God. I've got some good news for you this morning. If you felt like I felt, that's not true. There is a way out of this vicious cycle. And it's a promise that Jesus shared in the Gospel of John. And this is one of those passages I've heard my whole life. I'm going to give you a new perspective on it this morning. You know, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You know, I used to hear that as a child. "You shall know the truth." I don't know why it meant more in old King James English, but it did. "And the truth shall set you free." It sounds cool, you know, it really does. But here's the point of this whole thing. The secret to change is not your willpower. The secret to change, real lasting change in your life, is not making a resolution. Surprisingly, it is not something you can do. It is not something you can say. The secret to change, according to this passage, is something you know. Never caught that. It's right there. When you know the truth. The truth will set you free. Who's the truth? "I am the truth," said Jesus. That's why it's capitalized. We've talked about this many times. When you change the way you think, knowing, it changes the way you feel. And when you change the way you feel, it will change the way you act. That's why I said last week, please, if you're visiting and you live in town and you can be here on a regular basis, give us 10 weeks. Make a commitment to 10 weeks. Come and let God speak to you from the pages of His Word. And you tell me at the end of 10 weeks that He hasn't transformed your mind, because He will. And it won't be brain manipulation or brainwashing. You will hear things and you'll go, that's true. And this is one of the most important things I'm going to say to you this morning. Behind every self-defeating act in our life is a lie. When you do something that you know is bad for you, you're doing it for one reason. There is a payoff. You get something in return. It's usually short-term. Long-term consequences, short-term pleasure. I experience this often when I go home late at night, and I know it's time to go to bed. Need to rest for about a half hour, get myself slowed down, and then maybe walk off and go to bed, because I've been over here working late at the office. But somehow, I am strangely magnetized and pulled to that freezer for a bowl of Neapolitan ice cream. You know, why? There's a payoff. There's something about that smooth, chocolatey, strawberry, vanilla, velvety ice cream sliding down my throat at 11:15 at night before I go to bed that goes, life is good. And then I get up in the morning and I go, life sucks. We do that with drinking. We drink to numb the pain. Some of us do it with gossip. We get a delectable little tidbit of information on somebody, and we say to ourselves, the right thing to do is just to keep my mouth shut. But then we see somebody, and you keep your mouth shut. But then all of a sudden they say, hey, how's Jimmy Smith doing? Oh, this is too good. It's not my fault, they asked. And we tell them. It's called gossip. Lust. What I have done with my eyes and my mind. Short-term gain. We're buying into a lie. Somehow I'm getting something that's good for me, but it was, and we know it's not. And then we get trapped in that cycle. Okay, I'm just not going to do this anymore. And we do it. So I'm going to ask you to face the truth about yourself this morning. And I'm also going to ask you to face the truth about God. You can challenge me on either one of these positions after the message if you like. But I want you to hear this. If you're going to change, you're going to have to face the truth about yourself and about God. And the Bible gives us four ways to do that. The first is we must acknowledge the root of our problem. You know, we've already mentioned that we all go through this life with this kind of this vague feeling that something's not right in my life. But what do? We basically cover that up because we don't want to let anybody know that we're off base. And we hide those things in our life that we're not proud of. The Bible says that's really not going to help you, because you're struggling with something much bigger than the fact that you don't feel like you measure up to somebody else's expectation. You struggle with an attitude. And we have a word in the Bible for this attitude. It's not a popular word. It's a very unsophisticated word in today's culture. People don't like to use the word in today's culture. Does anybody know what the word is? Sin. That is our problem. And that's the problem why you can't change. Paul says, it's in you. And you know, it's amazing to me is how many people don't want to accept that. Yet, we look all around us, and it happens every day in everybody's lives, and we're all pretending it's not there. But it's there. Sin ultimately is playing God. It's doing what I want to do when I want to do it, instead of doing it the way God wants me to do it. And the only motive for that is to understand that God knows us best, and He knows that those short-term gains have long-term consequences. That's the different perspective God has for our life. And so that's the struggle. The desires are ongoing. We live in this state, I think, of kind of perpetual denial about our true sinfulness. Most of us don't think that there's a problem. You know, we'll just say things like, well, I'm not perfect. You know, but we don't want to say, you know what? I've got a sin nature. The Apostle John says, if we claim to be without sin, he uses it in the singular form because it is a condition, we deceive ourselves. Denial. And the truth is not in us. Now look at this. I want to rapid fire these at you. Look at the source of the problem spiritually. It's in there in your notes. Paul says in this passage in Romans 7, I can't help myself because sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm really not the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. He's identifying the source of this problem. I have this sinful flesh. But there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. The law wins. The law says what? There's right and wrong. And in my mind, it's warring and going, guess what? You're on the wrong side. You can't do the law. In fact, the Bible says the law wasn't there for you to straighten up and fly right and show God how good you can be. The law was there, Romans 3:20, go look it up. It says it was there to reveal your sin nature to you so you wouldn't be in denial anymore. He goes, and this fight makes me a slave to sin that's still within me. Still within me. See how he writes that? He's just telling you, hey, it's in you. It's in you. And he says, in my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of this flesh, I'm a slave to this sin in my life. Here's a principle of life. Sin always involves self-deception. Me? I don't have a problem. I got most of it together. Here's the fact of life. To stop defeating myself, I have to stop deceiving myself. I've got to take an honest look at my life. This is so important, this first point. You must be able to look at your life and say, I'm going to face the truth and deal with issues. This is where everybody else goes wrong with religious practice or self-help books. They want to build your self-esteem. They want to tell you you're okay. I'm going to encourage you out of your condition. You cannot be encouraged out of sin. I don't care how much you tell your kid, you're a good little boy, you're a good little boy, you do a great job. Nothing wrong with that, but you better tell them the truth about themselves. You know when you do those things to me? There's a reason. We all have it in us. This is what I love about David when he said, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my thoughts. David's filleting himself before God. He's saying, you know what, God, I know this stuff's in me. Help me to see it. I don't want to be in denial. What in your life are you pretending right now isn't a problem? What is in your life right now that you're pretending that you're not addicted to? Because all sin is addictive in some form. You know, are you saying, you know, I could stop this habit at any time, you know? Oh, this pornography thing's not a problem. Is there another addiction in your life? Are you addicted to relationships? I see that all the time. Or you might just say, ah, it's just a harmless little indulgence I have really going on. I'm not addicted to spending, but you can't get out of debt. You've been in debt 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you still keep spending. Why? Because you have a sinful flesh. It's not a money management issue. It's an issue, like all addictions and all bad habits, that you're trying to satisfy some pain and some emptiness in your heart with a substitute other than God. I don't care if you're shooting heroin or running up your MasterCard. It really doesn't matter to me whether you're reading pornography or if you're reading some trashy novel. In some way, shape, or form, it is a piece of escape for you. You're escaping from your pain and emptiness. And you are not facing what is in all of us. It's in all of us. And you're not going to get well. And you're not going to get healthy. And you're going to live with confusion and frustration if you're a Christian, and discouragement if you don't acknowledge this. I'm tough on you this morning because here's what I've noticed. So often, we do not change in life. Me doesn't change until we hit bottom. And that is unfortunate because it is not necessary for you to go that extreme. And, well, the reason we hit rock bottom before we want to change is because we have denied there's anything wrong through the whole process. We just keep going, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm not so bad, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. And we're ignoring all the road signs and the warning signs in our life. Remember, he said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You know what Jesus is saying there? He goes, one, you can't deceive yourself because you got sin in you. And two, everyone who sins, which is everybody, is a slave to it. So it is addicting. It's addicting for all of us. We just do a good job at covering up, masquerading, and setting up some cultural standards that allow us to be better than somebody else. We all got it. You have to acknowledge the root of the problem. That's facing the truth about yourself. And so many people have a hard problem with this because they don't. They feel so beat up already. And they feel like they've already lost in the world. Well, the reason we feel so beat up and we feel so lost in the world already is because we have this sin problem. And then there's those people that are a little more proud than us who figure like they got it together because they drive a nicer car and they have a nicer home or their kids are doing better in school than our kids are. And we think, oh, okay, so I'm better than them. I must be okay. No, you're not. You're just as sick. We all are. So we have to acknowledge the root of that problem. So if you're feeling really beat up this morning, good. You should. Because that's the truth about all of us. They're just not acknowledging what you already know to be true. You're halfway ahead of them. Two, you got to believe that Jesus can change you. Look at that question that Paul asked again in verse 24. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Again, singular condition. The sin condition. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus. See, the answer to the problem of what we all have is a person. It's not a self-help book. Who is going to be the CEO of your life? More to the point, who's going to be the CFO? Who's going to handle the bucks in your life? Who's going to be the manager of your life? This is really what it comes down to. You are Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a believer. We call upon the name of the Lord. We've called upon the name of the... And Lord means Lord. That's what it means. It means I am taking my will and I am subservient it to your will. I to the extent that I understand it, I must decrease, you must increase. That's the answer. Now, I heard this true testimony. It's a Chinese Christian, and I'm going to share it with you, but understand this was written by an Asian, different culture, communist, Red China, and so don't think that what he's written here is contrived. It's not. It's from his heart. He says, I had become a believer and said it like this. I've walked through the road of life and fallen into a great ditch. It begins to sound like a proverb, doesn't it? The ditch was filled with depression, discouragement, and sin. As I lay in that ditch, Muhammad came along and said, it's your fault you're in the ditch. You offended Allah, and this is your just punishment. Marx came by and said, Communist Red China, you're in the ditch because of class warfare. You must revolt. But after the government changed, I was still in my ditch. Buddha came along and said, you're not really in the ditch. You just think you're in the ditch. It's an illusion of your mind. Be at peace and learn to live in your ditch. Confucius came and said, here are the 10 steps of self-attainment by which you get out of your ditch. If you will climb and you will struggle, you'll eventually climb out. But as I struggled and strained, I could not get out of the ditch. I was in way too deep. Then one day, Jesus came by. He saw me in the ditch. Without a word, he took off his robe. He got down in the muddy ditch with me. He lifted me up with his strong arms and pushed me out of the ditch. Hear this. Thank God that Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. So Paul says, right a few verses after Romans 7:25, two verses after, he says, the new spiritual principle of life in Jesus Christ is that he lifts me out of the old vicious cycle of sin. The cycle of good intentions, failure, guilt, good intentions, failure, guilt. How do you break it? It's not going to be listening to some tape or reading another self-help book. You have to invest into the power that Jesus brings to your life. Acknowledging, and how do you get that power? You acknowledge you've got a root problem, and you believe that Jesus has the power to change. How does that happen? We'll get there. The third step. Confess my struggle to another. I know you're all going, ho, 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 ho. You just move from a spiritual place to reality. This is the biblical principle of recovery. This is the absolute prerequisite for healing and wholeness from God. James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so God may heal you. Why? Because ego prevents healing. Ego prevents healing. I don't want anybody to know about my problem. I mean, I know that's true. I do that. I hide. I don't want anybody to know about me. I get up here and pick and choose which sins I'm going to confess to you on Sunday. But you have to hear this. The church is not a hotel for perfect saints. It is a hospital for sinners, because we all have the disease. I want to put a sign up out front. I don't know if I even have the authority to do such a thing, but I got some pull around here, so we'll see. But I want to put a sign up that says, no perfect people need apply. You know, there's a true story of Jesus. He's invited by Levi, the tax collector, who, by the way, is Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew Levi. And Levi was a notorious tax collector. In other words, he hung out with the fast and furious and what the religious folk of that time would have called the lower rungs of society. And so if I could somehow create a metaphor for you in your mind today, it would be as if me as a pastor was invited to go hang out at the party where the drugs and the drinking and the sex and orgies were potentially taking place in one of the rooms. Pretty decadent scene. And Jesus went to it, and the religious leaders looked upon him doing this and said to his disciples, I cannot believe that your leader is over there in this guy's house. I mean, these people. And the actual translation, in the New Living Translation, of this passage is, he is hanging out with the scum of society. Nope, they didn't pull any punches. They said, he isn't hanging out with good people. He's hanging out with the worst people there are. Look at Jesus. He says, when he heard this, Jesus replied, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Oh, please hear the heart of God here. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. Translation, I don't want your stinking sacrifices. I have come to call sinners. And those who think they are, not those who think they are already good enough. Are you hearing that? If you're perfect, you don't need to be here today. You're dismissed. We have nothing for you. This room is a place for people who have admitted, I have an old sin problem. I have a war that is going on in my life today. You, Dan? You? Oh, yeah. But believe me, I'm aware of it, and I know Jesus can make the difference. And I'm willing to humble myself not only before you, and I'm not only willing to admit it before you, I'm willing to be specific about how I've blown it. And get some accountability for it. Because I want to get better. I'm more interested in being different than in pretending that I'm different. Hello? I'm more interested in getting it together than pretending that I've got it all together. I meet with a group of guys on Thursday morning. I've been meeting with this group, various and sundry forms, for over 12 years. Now, because of the relationships, because we know each other better than we know ourselves, we lack a certain air of compassion in there that I would expect that you might have if you started a small group. But I appreciate the fact that these guys knock the blinders off my face every week, particularly if I open my mouth. And I have a hard time keeping my mouth shut. Some guys are quiet so they don't get hit as much. But I got to tell you, the value of that meeting in my life, I can't even begin to measure it. Because I have people that are looking at me that see things that I don't see. And one of the guys in the group is often saying in there, Do you want to get better? He says it to all the guys. Do you want to get better? Or do you just want to stay where you're at and stay hidden and be afraid? Are you willing to look at the stuff in your life that other people can see and can speak into your life? Or do you just want to sit there and be in denial and say, don't mess with my self-esteem? Because there is no such thing as self-esteem. You'll find out when you meet Jesus. There is Christ's esteem and there is eternal damnation. You get pushed away for all eternity because you chose to not accept the truth about yourself and what God wanted to give you out of love in His Son. So He says, if you're a believer, let's get better. Let's start working on it. That's not going to make us better with God. It's going to make us better with ourselves. It's going to make us better with our world. An honest, humble view of ourselves. And that's exercised in sharing with one another. This room is for broken people. I will say that till the day you pull me out of this pulpit. It is not about looking good. It will never be about looking good at Sierra. The longer you have been a believer, the more you're going to sound like Paul in chapter 7. We have an entire program here, and I pumped them last week. I'm going to give them another plug because they gave me a few bucks. I'm kidding. Overcomers Outreach. It's a group of people that weekly come in and sit at that table and look at one another and say, you know what? Hey, in me, nothing good. Here's what God's doing. Here's what I need to. And they're honestly opening themselves up to change. So we have to acknowledge the root of our problem, which is a sin, flesh, nature. It's in us. Paul says it's there. Two, and we know it's there because we live it. Two, we have to really believe that Jesus has that power because He is the Son of God that came to deliver us from sin. Three, we begin that journey practically by how we share with one another. We don't just spiritualize it, make it a church thing between us and God. We literally go to people and say, hey, I want to confess my sins. I want to have accountability. And you find people that are willing to do that with you because we all got the disease. And lastly, we then dedicate completely to Christ. You need a power that is greater than yourself. Paul says, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to its lustful desires. Well, how? I don't want to let sin control the way I live. That's Romans 7. I don't want to give in to its lustful desires. Every day you are controlled by something. You're controlled by your ego, the expectations of others. You're controlled by fear. You're controlled by resentments or bitterness against somebody else. You're controlled by your own guilt. You're controlled by some substance. You're controlled by a habit. You are controlled by something every day. And the journey is to discover what is controlling me that isn't Jesus. Freedom comes when you choose Jesus to be the controlling factor. But you've got to be able to look at it and say, what is it that I'm letting control me? Is it my spending? You know, what game am I playing? You can come in this church and play that game. I have seen some of the most spiritually mature people play that game with me. And then I find something out about their life and I get so dang mad because they're my friend. And I think, why did they hide this from me? Why didn't they come to me and say, I've got a problem. I buy things. I can't stop buying things. And I'm in debt, you know, up the yin-yang. Or I look at pornography. You know, why don't you tell me those things? Let's get real with one another. Let's not play church. Let's not be religious. Freedom comes when you're honest with what you are and what you're willing to do about it. And this decision involves these steps. You've got to admit that you have been trying to be your own God. You don't want anybody. You're going to run your own world your way. It doesn't work. You've got to admit that you cannot change. You may be able to make some surface external changes, or you may be able to fool some people, but you really haven't changed. Why? Because you've got a sin nature deep inside of you. And when you admit these first two things, guess what? You end up in Romans chapter 7, and you start feeling like Paul. And then you've got to say, God, help me. Please, help me. Humbly asking God to change me. You know that the Bible says that you can enter the throne room of grace boldly? Do you know what that means? I mean, in the Jewish times, the only way you could have access to God was through the high priest. And then, on one day of the year, he would go in purification rituals that he would do upon himself before he entered into the presence of the Shekinah glory of God and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided with the two big cherubim gold, and in that ark were were the manna and the Ten Commandments, Aaron's bud, the budded staff of Moses were in that ark. You know, it was all part of the history of the people. And he'd go in there and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat there, which was the Ark of the Covenant that was with these cherubims. And then he'd walk back out. And they put a rope around him in case he died because nobody could go in there. That's how holy God was. And he made him do all these purification. Why? Because he wanted to give them a sense of, hey, I'm holy. I'm separate. I'm not like you. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews says, we can enter boldly into the throne room of God to receive from him the grace that he's willing to give us in our time of need. Humbly, we get to go before God and know that he wants us in there like little children. Come on in. I'm here for you. And he says, if you're willing to do that, which most of us are, we tell you, God, thank you that you let me do that. And he said, be willing to be honest about the things that need changing in your life with somebody else. And then give Jesus total ownership. You know what happens when you do this? You know what happens when you take these steps? God keeps his promise. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. You're dealing with the same thing in the world that everybody else has. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He will always be there to help you to come through it. For we have a great high priest who knows what it is to be tempted by sin in every way, even more than you and I, because he was tempted and yet he did not give in to that temptation. So who knows about resisting temptation the most? You or Jesus? Jesus. He was made flesh and blood, so he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. That's just the power of change. And Paul says, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Jesus can do that. But you got to put these steps. You got to be able to acknowledge the root problem. You got to believe he can do it. You got to be able to get involved with other people's lives and say, okay, I'm going to put this humility thing to the test. I'm really going there. I want to be different. And you dedicate yourself to Christ. And when you find yourself where Paul was at, going, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, the very thing I want to do is the very thing I'm not doing. You know what causes that condition? When you're not employing those steps. So get back to him. Even the great apostle Paul couldn't employ those steps all the time. Okay? Good company, aren't we? It's okay. Because Jesus will never deny you when you've called upon his name. He won't. That's when I felt, you know, my sin, all this habitual sin that I had of lust was killing me. It was killing me. And I thought, God can't save me. I won't stop sinning. But you know what? I was under conviction the entire time. I wasn't just going willy-nilly through life. Hey, you know, I can do whatever I want. I know Jesus. No, I was dying on the inside. Secretly holding it all in because I didn't know what I'm telling you this morning, and I don't want you to be there. We all got it. We're all infected, and we don't have to live in this crazy place of confusion and frustration and discouragement. We can step out. Why? Because of the most important truth of all. Apostle John says, and this is what God has testified. I love this. God has said this. He has given us eternal life. Given us eternal life. And the life is in his Son. It's in his Son. We have it. It's there. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything about us. There's nothing that God doesn't know already about you, okay? So get down and begin to realize that, okay, I got the root thing. I know Jesus knows about me. I can trust him. I'm going to work this out with other people because it's called a church and a family, and I'm going to do that with everybody. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to begin slowly, but I'm going to go there, and I'm going to keep dedicating myself to Christ. And when I find myself flat on my back, flat on my face, if I don't have friends there to pick me up, I'm going to start the process over by myself because I know God will not deny me. He will not. He knows already. He knows that conviction of your heart. He knows that you really want to be better, and he longs to heal you. Longs to heal. And if he can't get it done in this life, when you enter into the next one, get ready for the Roto-Rooter, because he's going to transform you in the twinkling of an eye. What will be left? What will you take with you? I don't know. But let's do it. Let's be real, huh? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of this passage. I thank you so much for the freedom to stand here and to speak your word boldly. And to know that it's real and it's true and it's like a double-edged sword that cuts both ways. and that you're dealing with hearts and minds right now. Lord, for those that are here this morning that might be struggling with this idea of acknowledging the sin nature, oh, boy, I don't mean to be arrogant and be surprised that anybody could actually feel that way, but I know people do. And all I would say is to you right now, if you're that person, take an honest evaluation. We're all in the same boat. And Lord, for the majority here, I know that have made that journey and they've lived with that confusion and that frustration and that discouragement, may they sense that that conviction is just that. It's conviction. It's not condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's only conviction, because you love us and you want us to be awakened to the truth of our life and who we are and what we need to get from you and others. So erase that condemnation like I had, Lord, that told me I didn't have my salvation. Let them leave here this morning with a full sense and embrace that you love them and you have saved them, and nothing in all creation will separate them from your love. Nothing. That is theirs right now if they've called on upon your name. And allow that conviction to do its work, Lord, that we would get up off of our proverbial seats and begin to walk these steps in our life and begin to enjoy the freedom that comes from being obedient to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have some big news for you. Next Sunday,